All of you have heard the old saying, you don't miss the water till the well goes dry. And I think that there's a lot of truth in that. It's funny how we get used to something, then when we don't have it anymore, we really miss it. If you look up at that wad of wires up on the ceiling there, that's that's what's left right now of our PowerPoint. It went kind of haywire this week. Was it a shot bulb or more than a shot bulb or something? But anyway, it's being worked on. There's some parts that's ordered for it. We're going to be without it for a little bit. But we miss it so far as the song service is concerned. We've had to go back to the old-timey way of actually reading out the book, which most people do anyway. But we did that 150 years or more before we did that. But it's still awkward because we got used to doing this other. And I've kind of got used to it so far as putting the sermon outline on the screen. For most of you here, some of you haven't been here long enough to know this, but for years we had a blackboard up here, or some kind of a board. It wasn't a blackboard, some kind of a whiteboard, I guess you call it. And I had me a little ladder, and I'd climb up the ladder every morning and on Sunday morning, and I would I'd put my outline up there. So it wasn't that we didn't have an outline; there was one on the board. But it helps me to have an outline, hopefully to keep a little bit better on track instead of wandering so much. But then when we got the PowerPoint, we started putting it on the screen. And so for those of you that may not know this, I usually call the sermon in to Greg Barrick on Friday afternoon. And give him the outline on it. That don't mean I'm done with it when I do that. But he turns it over to Ryan. Ryan gets everything ready. He puts it in the bulletin and gets everything for the screen. And a lot of the times he'll ask for what kind of a picture, what kind of a background do you want? And sometimes I don't know of anything in particular, and so Ryan does his own selecting when I don't give him anything. But today we don't have that at all. And when I call this in Friday, the title of it, and you may notice it in the bulletin, I think it just says 10 failures. There's a lot more failures than that, by the way. But now the title is really 10 failures of fathers. And so with 10 failures, you might think there are probably going to be 10 points to the lesson this morning. And that's what I intend for them to be, but I want to talk to you about some of those things this morning. I wonder how many of you have followed a story that's been on TV now for 2 or 3 weeks. It's about a pro football player, and I don't recall his name, who gave his little 4-year-old, 5-year-old boy a whipping with a switch. Anybody heard that story? Anybody remember that football player's name right offhand? Adrian Peterson. Okay, thank you very much. But when I first heard the story, the way the reporter gave this, I don't know if y'all heard this the same way I did or not, but it said that this father beat his son with a tree branch. You might hear that? He beat his son with a tree branch. Now that doesn't sound bad. That sounds excessive. To beat a 4-year-old child with a tree branch. What's a tree branch? How big is a tree branch? Well, I suppose if you know there's a lot of unacquainted on that. If that's really true, it's one that I'm even here today because my dad beat me with a tree branch. The biggest thing that I ever used was about that long, and it probably didn't hit my finger, but I guess you could call it. And I was out of listening to that story. I thought, boy, I'm glad my daddy ain't here to sleep with kids. How many of you, probably not many of you younger, but of you older people, how many of you ever got spanked with a switch? Boy, we got a lot of fathers and mothers that, a razor trap. And there used to be a lot of those traps. Yeah, that's
Later on, when I heard that story again, somebody was measuring it. They said it was a little switch, about not a tree branch, but a little switch about this long. And that he did leave some welts on his bottom and on his back of his legs. And I've experienced that, I guarantee. And I thank all of you as well. Andrew Peterson says that he loves his son. That's what he says. And I believe. Now you may not believe, but I do personally. I believe that he loves his son. I guess what I respect most of all about it is that he was in the process of correcting his son. And according to the Bible, that is not wrong. It is not wrong to, first of all, to correct your children. We are instructed that we must do that, that we should do it and we must do it. And on the other hand, it talks about, the Bible talks about physical discipline. You've heard the old saying, spare the rod and spoil the child. That's not the scripture. That's the chimney on the scripture is what that is. It's not, you won't find it just that same way, but the teaching's there. And then again, there's also that school of thought that maybe sometimes as parents, if we do too much physical discipline instead of just set the child down and talk to them. You're a parent, and you're supposed to know which one works the best. So I don't recommend that every time that child does something wrong, that you beat him with a tree branch. I don't recommend that you do that. Sometimes physical discipline may not be in order. What we're going to be talking about in the next few minutes is, and you heard what Greg Beck was this morning from Ephesians chapter 6, that the children have a responsibility to be obedient to their parents. The children, you do that. Now, most of the time, you ask a child, what does it say in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4? They ain't going to know. They don't know yet that they've got a responsibility to be obedient to their parents. So, parents, it becomes our jobs to teach that child what Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 says. It's our responsibility to teach that child how that he has to be obedient to his parents. And there may be several different ways of doing that. Barry asked me to stop being up at IGA one day. Not IGA. What's that number? Sure, right. Ouch. That's what I'm trying to say. And there was a lady in front of me. She was a black lady. Not that it makes any difference what race she was, but it just happened to be. And she had a little boy. I'm going to say this little boy was from 2 to 3 years old. And she was in front, and I was behind her. She was unloading her cart and everything. You know the knickknacks that they've got up there on the counter. It's not what you meant to get, but maybe sometimes you get it anyway. And this little child looked up, and he saw something there that he wanted. And this true story. And he said, Mama, I want that. She said, you can't have it. And so he kept on, Mama, I want that. Give me that. She said, you're not going to get that. You're not going to, you don't need it. You're not going to get it. And the more she said no, the more he said he's going to have it. And guess what? He drove the office. She had him in the little child carrier thing in the thing. He got out of that, trumped off over the groceries, got down from it. Couldn't have done like reaching, but he got down in the aisle, kicked with both feet and both arms afraid. Slinging his head and swallowing and crying near a sausage pit in your life. And I just stood there wide eyed and looked at him. And she threatened him, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and that didn't faze him. And so finally she says, if you shut up, I'll get it and give it to you. And so she reached up and got it, gave it to him, the bus was over, crying was over, everything. I thought, what kind of message is that going to be from next time? Or when he's 4 years old? 5 years old, whatever. And I think that she did that child a terrible disservice. I think that her conduct was worse by far than Adrian Peterson's conduct. That's my opinion. Very often. Okay? God. Because you directed us, but you got us. Now these 10 points that I want to share with you for the next few minutes this morning is these.
One of the failures that we have, now I put this in terms of failures of fathers. Mothers, you put yourself in the same position if you feel comfortable in doing that. I'm saying that the responsible, authoritative figure in the house is the father. Fathers, God puts that on you. He does not put it on the mother. That doesn't mean that a mother's not to discipline. As a matter of fact, the mother's probably going to be doing more of the raising the kids than the father is in most cases. But fathers, that does not exonerate you from being the kind of father you're supposed to be. You are, because God says you are, the authoritative figure in that household. It's your job. Too many times, the father simply says, honey, you take care of it. And that is wrong, and it is a sin in God's sight to have that attitude, fathers. God will not let you get away with that attitude. He holds you responsible. So the first thing that God tells us is this. Fathers, you are to be the authority figure in that house. Too many times fathers don't do that. Fathers use the excuse, well, I work. As if in many households the wife does not work. Most cases in our society today, they do. The wife's out working too. But the fathers still use it. The fathers have got something else that they've got to do and they leave it to somebody else, and sometimes it doesn't get done. The switch never gets pulled from the tree, so to speak. And sometimes we find this in fathers, is that fathers don't watch children's conduct very close. Mothers have a better tendency to watch their child's conduct than fathers do. Sometimes fathers think that they're too busy to counsel. They don't have time to sit down with a child, their own child, and counsel that child. Sometimes they just let things go till they're fed up, and then they spank the child, and the child never does really know for sure what he's being spanked for. Sometimes as fathers, we do not recognize a child's lack of experience and a child's lack of understanding. May not be old enough yet to truly understand. Depends on where that child is in life. And it's not always an age figure. In one household, a six-year-old may not know as much as a four-year-old in another household. That's where we need to know our children. But it's father's job to be the authority figure in the family, and sometimes that's one of the failures of fathers. The problem that we've got in our society today, as it goes with fathers, is this, is there are too many households that don't have father in it. I read some figures the other day. Of all places, who'd have thought? Washington, D.C., urban Washington, D.C., there's more houses there per capita that does not have a father in it than any other place in the whole United States. Who would have thought it? Washington, D.C. Now, it ought to be the kind of place that is held up for an example for the rest of the United States to look at, but it's the worst. And I noticed that, can you believe this figure? 9 out of every 10 households in urban Washington, D.C. doesn't have a father in it. 9 out of every 10? What is this? But it's pretty bad throughout the rest of the United States. It's pretty bad. We find that in about 20% of the house, 1 out of every 5 houses, just right up the road and count houses, and every 5th house don't have a father figure in it. It's pretty bad. It's a whole lot worse in the black community than it is in the white community, but white people, we ain't got nothing to crow about. We ain't doing a very good job either. As a matter of fact, Latino families have a better record than white people when it comes to having a father figure in the house. And they do a better job about being an authority figure. But Latino fathers use the switch. And it's a cultural thing as much as anything else. Point number 2, and I'll have to hurriedly get on with this. Point number two is, fathers sometimes fail to identify and to address the problems that are right under his nose. We as fathers, sometimes we just we say, "Well, I didn't know that's going on. I didn't happen it. What? You got children in your household and you see them every day, and you didn't know this was going on, especially with teenagers." And the excuse that we give as fathers sometimes is, "Well, we don't want to we don't want to encroach on their privacy." Father's a little. I may be a little bit old-timey, but I wouldn't worry too much about your teenager's privacy. You better be getting in on it and worry more about raising them than you're worried about your privacy. Now, that's the word to the wise, and I'm getting mine out of the Bible. I don't know where they get theirs, but mine's coming out of the Bible. The Bible says, this is under Jewish law, it says, "Fathers, you pay attention to your children when you get up of a morning, when you sit down to eat, in the middle of the day, in the middle of the afternoon, late in the evening, when you go to bed at night." That sounds to me like all day, every day. If we're worried about our teenagers' privacy, especially on some of the modern gadgets we've got of this day, what they're saying, what they're doing, who they're talking to, what they're talking about, fathers, mothers too, but fathers, you've got a responsibility to know what your child's doing, what he's saying, and who he's talking to, and what they're talking about. Don't worry too much about their privacy, because you've got a responsibility. We've got to be able to identify and address the problem. And that's not being done in our society, and that's one of the reasons that our society is going downhill like it is. Point number three, fathers are not spending enough time with their children. Let me tell you this story. This true story. You can go back to 2 Samuel, and there was a king there, a very beloved king, very popular person. I don't know what his popularity was, but he was popular. His name was David. And he had a house full of kids. As a matter of fact, there were more house full of kids. Married several wives. But I counted the names of 22 sons that he had. I don't know how many daughters that he had. But he had one son, and maybe, I don't know if it's fair to call Absalom the black sheep of the family. If he was, he had a lot of gray sheep in the family. Absalom may not have been the worst, but Absalom, his third son, he did a lot of things that were wrong. But one of the biggest, if not the biggest thing that he did wrong was that he wanted to take over when his dad died. He wanted to be the next king, and he usurped the power of his father, made war against him, and even run his father off from home. And he had to go across the river into another country while he took over there in Jerusalem. And David's army, they didn't go. And I wanted one thing to do, and that's go after Absalom. And David said, "Well, okay, go get him." He was reluctant. He said, "Go get him. Don't get him. Don't get him. That's my son. Don't get him." In 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 32, when it's all over and they come back home, David asked this question. He said, "Is the young man saved? If that's him, my son, is he saved?" And the man answered him and said, "He's just like the rest of them." That's all the old faith. That same thing is saying he did too. And I can remember David wailing, crying over the woman, over the child. "Oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom, Absalom." And when I read that story, I look back and I point my finger at Absalom and I say, "You're not the kind of son you should have been. But David, you're not the kind of father you ought to have been either." Here was a boy that had a daughter and may well have been the next king of Israel anyway without him doing what he did. But he sure didn't help his case in his actions, and David. I mean, here's your son. Out of all
people that you associated with.
Why didn't you do better? Why didn't you spend some time with your son? Maybe it wouldn't have turned out like this. You spent time with your generals. You spent time with the people that were advising you. You spent time all over Israel. You had time in the army. You had time in the palace. But you didn't spend any time. And this is a terrible situation. We don't spend time. I think that Absalom probably had pretty good education. He was educated by civil law, by politicians. He was educated in war, but he wasn't educated in godly things. And his father could have taught him some godly things, but I don't think that ever happened. Fathers, spend time with your children. Point number five, teach responsibility. You know, we're living in this age now.
I know we are not teaching responsibility to our children like we used to. Responsibility. One of those responsibilities is work. Those of us in the audience this morning that are my age, which is many of you, but getting close, we recall that when we came home from school, we got off the school bus, we had jobs to do. Did at our house, and I think most of y'all the same way. We had to get the water in.
It's evil association. And how easy it is today, fathers and mothers, for our children to be associating people that we don't want them to associate with. Bad company is what leads children astray today. And again, I refer to some of the modern media things that we have today, Facebook, etc. I'm not preaching against Facebook per se, but it can be bad, and other things as well. Evil associations. Absalom, the people he associated with was traitors and rebels and foreigners and people that were not godly people, and they led him astray. Where was David when all this was going on? Where was his father? And we say that sometimes today when one of our children disappoint us, we say, "Oh, alas, oh, woe is me. I don't know why. I don't know where I went wrong. I thought I tried to raise. I took him to church. I tried to raise him right." But sometimes we take responsibility on ourselves. That when a child gets old enough and gets to be an adult, God starts looking to him. He don't start looking at mamas and daddies anymore. Now, as long as that child is in your house, And as my daddy used to say, as long as he's sticking his feet under my table, he's going to do what I tell him to do. That's my daddy's old saying. But I'm not sure that Absalom stuck his feet under David's table often enough. He was sticking his feet under somebody else's table, traitors and rebels and foreigners. Evil associations. Parents, watch who your children are associating with, because they can be easily led astray. Wholesome entertainment. Point number 7. Absalom associated with whoever he wanted to. And I don't see David ever raising any objection about it. And he should have. I cannot believe that David did not ever know who Absalom was with nor what he was doing. Not ever. He would be a strange father indeed if that were the case. But he let him do it. Wholesome entertainment. Parents, children need entertainment. Maybe that they get too much of it nowadays. I read something not long ago that said, we spend, as Americans, we spend 9% of our take-home dollar, we spend 9% of it on food, and we spend 14% of it on entertainment. What? We're spending more on entertainment than we are to feed ourselves? And that just really blows my mind that entertainment is that important to us. But we got to be entertained. Children's going to be entertained, and they're going to find a way to be entertained. Parents, maybe we ought to help out on their entertainment. We better monitor that entertainment and see what they're entertained by and by whom. David evidently failed on that part of it. Absalom was entertained all right, but by who? Wasn't by his father. Here's one's going down the tubes every day. Point number 8. David didn't teach him Scripture. David knew Scripture. He was taught Scripture. He knew what Scripture was, but he didn't teach it to his children. Parents, it don't make any difference how good a Bible student you are. If you do not discern and you do not pass that down to your children, what day is it? Your children need to know Scripture. You ought to have Bible readings in your home. It doesn't have to be with the whole family at one time. That's a good way to do it, but you don't have to. But make sure that your children are studying God's Word. How much spiritual influence could he have had with the priests and the Levites in that day under the law of Moses if David had just seen to it? His father had just seen to it. But he didn't. He didn't teach his children the Scripture. And therefore, Absalom didn't have a respect for the Scripture. Point number 9, just about done. We need to emphasize prayer in our home. I do not believe that there was a greater man of prayer in all the Bible than David was. If you don't think that, then you need to read the book of Psalms. There's 150 Psalms, most of them attributed to David. But if you go back and read in the book of Kings, if you go back and read in Samuel, time and time again, David went to God in prayer. He said, God, I've got a problem. I need help with the problem. And yet, there is more about his son Absalom than any other one of David's children except Solomon himself. And not one single verse could I find where Absalom ever went to God in prayer. Not one. Wouldn't it have been nice if I could have just found one scripture that says, and Absalom sat down and prayed. Not one that I found. David didn't teach him to pray. He prayed himself, and that's great, but he ought to have taught his children to pray. Parents, we need to teach our children to pray in this generation, and we're not doing that. And that was a failure of a father. Last one, I said 10 failures of father. Now we had 9, but this last one I'm going to give it to the mother, not the father. Absalom's mother's name was Maacah, and she was a princess before David ever met her. Her father was a political figure, a king or whatever up in Syria. Now the Syrians were not there. Their take on God was a lot different than the Israelites was. The Syrians had a lot of gods, little g gods. So she wasn't raised in the same way that David was, and David ought to have recognized that if he was going to serve the real, true Jehovah God like you and I are doing, that he ought to have watched the influence that Absalom's mother, Maacah, had on him. And if she had the wrong influence on him, it was up to David, that authoritative father figure, to straighten that part of it out. Personally, I think he'd have been better off if he hadn't married Maacah in the first place, or not being a believer in God, the true God. But that's not been done, so now it's up to her. If he's going to have children by her, he ought to raise them right, and he ought to raise them like God wants them raised, and rather than the way some other little G God wants them raised. Influence of the mother. Scripture doesn't say very much about Maacah's influence on Absalom, but is there. I guarantee you is there. I wonder how many times that Absalom went in and said, "Mama, what do you think about this? Or what should I do about that?" And she gave him an advice that would have been different had he asked his daddy. Parents, we ought to be the same in our advice to our children. Mothers and fathers ought not to have two different kinds of advices for their children. One telling them one thing and one something else. We ought to be in agreement on that. We could go a lot longer and have a whole lot more to say, but I think you get the idea. We've got a responsibility. We've talked about things where fathers fail. Sometimes mothers fail in the same way. Could be that there's one in our audience today who has not had the influence of a godly father and or mother that have taken the wrong path, and that they're not serving God the way that they should. If you're here this morning and you're not serving God and you're an adult, it's too late for you to do those things that I've talked about here, or to be influenced with those things, but you can raise your children right and see that your grandchildren are raised right. If you're here this morning, there's something that we can do to encourage you to become a child of God. We hope that you'll take that this morning. While we stand,